Want to say that every time we come on a Sunday morning, I call it the Sunday morning miracle, because I finally sat down and I figured out all the different people who have something going on a Sunday morning. It's like 8 to 10 different people we coordinate with every time we come in here on a Sunday morning. Now, you try to get 8 to 10 different people in this day and age all together at one time to do the perfect run-through. This isn't Branson, folks. We're having a good time, but it's not like that. But you know, every time we come home, sometimes I sit down after lunch and I go, "Wow, how did we get through all that? There was a lot that happened, and a lot of it wasn't planned." Okay, but I still look back and I go, "Man, wasn't it great to be in the house of the Lord? Wasn't it a good thing to be with God's people?" Well, a couple things going on. First one is, I need to announce that we're going to have next week a business meeting after Sunday morning worship. It won't take long, but there are some housekeeping chores that we need to get done, like electing messengers to the Lawrence County Baptist Association. It's been a while since we put some information in your hands. It's just time to be doing that. So we'll have a couple things prescribed and a written plan. When you get here next week, we'll know where we're going. But just be advised that that's coming our way. And I have some graphs. I wanted you to know that you might have seen that scrolling in the announcements. And no one was doing graffiti up in the crow's nest. There's actually a meaning behind this. Since I have been here, this is the attendance in Sunday school in the blue bars, and the red line is the worship service attendance. And I put two colored bars next to each other, and it gave me a headache, so I said, let's be creative. But you know that tall red line there? That was Easter Sunday. And that was like high attendance day. Everyone comes out for Easter. I didn't know if you had an egg hunt or run out here, but it was a good day to celebrate the resurrection. And we do that every Sunday as well. There's a gap in the red line, and that's where just everyone was gone on that day, and we didn't get us a number. But we've been doing good on everything else, and it may not matter to you, but it sure matters to me that you're here. And we've gone through 2 months of significant change, but we've kind of held steady. You'll note that we've always had a few more in worship than come to Sunday school. So we can play this one of two ways. If you're in Sunday school, you need to stay for church. And if you're just coming to church, you need to get involved in Bible study. But I tell you, here's the great thing about what that means, is that people are coming and they're worshiping with us. Now, whether they feel comfortable yet to connect with a class or be involved in the small group, God in his good time is going to bring them into the heart of our church, which is A-okay. But I'm excited that there's just a little bit of excitement going on in worship time, that we've got some folks coming in. And I realize it's schedules, it's summertime, there's all kinds of crazy. So we talked on Wednesday nights that we ought to be measuring our attendance. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. And we also ought to be counting our dollars, because our dollars are the tools that God has given us to do the work of the church. So the next slide here, this is our weekly giving. So the blue flat line, that's the budgeted amount. We took the big number that you all approved, divided it by 52 Sundays. That's the normal amount every year, at least when I went to school. And the flat line there is blue. So you can see that sometimes we got twin peaks going there. Actually, it's three. And just the reality of it is most of our folks kind of get paid once a month. And so in faithfulness, they come and they give. And so we have a spike. And then we have some other times where, well, we haven't maybe done quite so much on the offering. The gold line at the bottom there is our designated amount. Folks are giving, but they're giving to this cause and to that cause. And there's lots of causes around here, and we're involved in them. So just to let you know, that's kind of how it's going. And it's real early. There's no trends. We're not gonna fire anybody or, shake you down when you come in. We're not going to take three offerings. That's not the goal. But if you look at the big picture, which is this third slide, you'll see that the blue line is the budget. If every month we met the budget, we would just march to victory, and that's like a 45-degree angle from the lower left to the upper right. And then long about May, the red line was matching that till I got here in May. Thank you all. And we kind of took a little drift out of that. And the reality is so the lighter red line that goes all the way out there is if we continue giving at the rate we're giving, we're going to fall short of the budget by a little bit. Right now, we're about $1,000 below where we ought to be. But again, not worrying about that. Now, if after today's sermon, that line just goes straight down because I dared talk about money, I don't know. It's such a part of life. It bugs me that they can get on the cable TV and sell me 40-year-old things of Andy Williams' favorite hits for $89.95, and we'll all pay for that. But you talk about money in the house of the Lord, and it's like, oh, that's bad. No, it isn't bad. That's the ministry we're allowed to do based on the faithfulness of the people. That is what God expects of us, each one of us to be faithful. And then together as a group, as we talked a couple weeks ago, it's the congregation's responsibility to make sure and hold accountability and be praying and seeking new ways for us to be doing the things that we do. So I'm excited about stuff like that. I think good things are going on. There's no condemnation or judgment in this. It's just saying, hey, this is where we are. Now we know better what to do. So I'm still tracking it. Believe me, it matters that you're here because staff is already going, man, only every Monday morning, I don't know what the number is just yet. But I'm asking because they don't make it happen, but they tell you what's happening. And when we're talking about God being at work in our church family, it's about what's happening. So, with that in mind, I need to tell you a personal story. I left you last Sunday with two questions. Mentioned them again Wednesday. And I don't know that anybody says it, so I won't make a pop quiz out of it. But the two questions both have the letter A. Where do I see the activity of God around me? That's question one. Where is God at work? Who is God bringing into my life and my awareness that God is working with? And then the second question is, am I willing to adjust my life to go join God where He's working? And I'm almost regretting the fact that I'm the guy up here preaching, because guess who God holds accountable for stuff like this? That'd be me. So y'all know the main drag in Mount Vernon. I had an errand yesterday. By the way, the lovely Susan is in Texas holding the grandbaby today, doing FaceTime, making me jealous every now and then, but she's down there. So I've been batching it. So I was cruising the loop in Mount Vernon, taking care of chores. And I see an elderly gentleman walking with a cane down the shoulder, and he was in front of about where the hardware store was, which is about halfway between the highway and the Walmart. And that's kind of where most folks going in Mount Vernon these days, is either to hit the highway or get to Walmart. And you know, as I'm driving by all by myself in my nice shiny new car, my shinied up old car, I said, you know, somebody ought to give that guy a ride. And I drove right by. And as I drove by, I saw the amount of effort and the weight that he put on that cane, and how that guy stopped in the middle of that and just kind of wiped his brow. I don't usually stop and pick up people. But there was that little voice that said, Gary, I focused your attention on that guy. And what's question two? Are you willing to adjust? And you kind of look at heaven and go, oh, Lord, this is uncomfortable. I don't do this. It's a scary world out there. You never know what an old guy with a cane could do, right? Well, let me tell you another thing. Every time you don't obey the Lord instantly, it takes you longer to get back to where you should be. So I hit the turn signal, And I went back off around the back blocks so that I could come around and that guy would, we'd be on the same side of the road together. And I pulled up behind him. I pulled up beside him and I rolled a passenger window down. I said, "Hey, could I give you a ride somewhere?" And without a hesitation, you know, he wasn't even going, "Oh, no, that's okay." He says, "You betcha." Okay. So I invite him in, and it takes a little bit. We work the cane in, and I'm watching traffic. I'm going, boy, it sure would have been nice to have a big old semi-truck right behind me where I couldn't pull over. See, isn't it awful what we do to not do? He says, "Well, I'm actually going down here to the right." It was six blocks away from where we were on the exact route I was taking home. And I said, "So, hey, what brings you to town?" He says, "Well, I used to live here." And he says, "I'm looking now for a place for my wife to come and join me." I go, "Really? Okay, so where are you staying?" He says, "I'm down at the motel by McDonald's." I said, "Yeah, I understand. This is probably a good place to be. But I'm on my way. I'm going to talk to this person. Maybe there's a place that we can get. I sure thank you for picking me up." I said, "Yeah, okay." So we get there. And he said his wife was from the Philippines, which to a soldier or a Navy guy is kind of a clue. I asked him, so do you have any military service in your background? He says, "Yeah, I'm a veteran from the Navy." And he says, "You know, I think I know you." And I go, "Really?" Big nose and glasses. It's not like my publicist has put this out there. I said, "How would you know me?" He says, "I used to live in town about 10 to 15 years ago. I think you were in town then, weren't you?" And I go, "Yeah, I'm home now, and actually I'm doing veteran ministry." So he gets out, we knock on the lady's door, and she wasn't there at first, and then she came late, and she did open the door, and he said, he was getting ready to get out. Long story short, I'm asking myself, now was this God, or was this just one of those Gary guilt trips? And before this man, he's getting his cane out the door, and he turns back, and he looks at me, and he says, "You're not going to believe this, but when I was walking down that road, I asked God why somebody wouldn't stop and help me." And with tears in his eyes, he said, "And just as I said this, you pulled up from my heart to God's ears. Thank you." He'd have probably gotten to his appointment just fine. Maybe somebody else would have stopped and picked him up. I'm not implying that you and I should just go looking for any random stranger or crisis that we can find and put ourselves at risk or any kind of danger. But I am saying that when we sense the activity of God, we need to join him in that activity, even though it requires an adjustment in our lives. And you know, he had tears in his eyes, and I started to tear up because, you know, I'm the guy who came home and said, "Lord, I want to be used to help veterans. Lord, I could have missed out on a blessing of being a small, positive thing, able to reinforce your promise of love for God's people wherever they are right now. I could have really, really missed it." So when we talk about experiencing God in these next few weeks, that wasn't a big thing, or was it? God may take us in directions that we aren't thinking of right now, that we aren't looking at right now, that we don't have on our radar right now, but it's on God's radar. And God isn't asking us to do all the thinking or do all the planning. He's asking us to be obedient and to follow him. I saw God at work in the lives of probably eight people that I talked to this past week. And there was one phrase that kept coming up. One phrase over and over and over. It was amazing that every time I talked to somebody, this is what they said. They said, "It's not about me." But the underlying part of their question was, "But I'm trying to figure out where I fit in. It's not about me, but it is about me. It's about God's plan. It's about God's agenda, but it's about where I fit into that too. How do I know where I should connect with what God wants to do? How do I discover the will of God in a real and practical way? How do I know that it's God giving me that thought or that impression? How do I know that my struggle has God in it, and God may be growing me through the struggle, or God may be using the struggle to help me make a better decision another way? How do I know? If I heard that once, I heard it 8 times this week. And man, I really relate to it. People are wrestling with spiritual things in the middle of earthly things. They're seeking God and wanting to align their hearts and their activity with the Lord. And yet at the same time, it's like, where's the line that says it's me and my selfishness as opposed to it's God calling me or at work in my life in a way I don't understand yet? And ladies and gentlemen, that issue fits right into reality number one of the 7 realities we're talking about in the content material of experiencing God. And that reality is that God is always at work around you. I didn't realize driving down the business loop, God was at work around me in ways I didn't know. And it didn't involve me being a mind reader, it involved me being willing to make an adjustment in my life to help somebody else just for that much. How do I know what God is doing in my world? How do I know? I know it's not about me because it's about God, and yet it's about where I fit in. Well, I want to go to the book of Exodus today, and I want us to read about Moses, and I want to deal with this idea of the call of Moses wasn't really about Moses, and it was. So we're going to be in the book of Exodus, chapter 2, and we're going to do 2 passages. One is where God is responding to the prayer of the Israelites, and the other is what God says to Moses from the burning bush, right up front. But those 2 things say the very same thing, and it underscores this point. It is God that is at work around us all the time. So Exodus 2, verse 23. Yeah, there it is. Sorry. After a long time, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned because of their difficult labor, and they cried out. And their cry for help because of the difficult labor ascended to God. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the Israelites, and God knew. Now, just to set it up again, Joseph, one of Jacob's sons, ends up going to Egypt and is raised up to be the Pharaoh's right hand. But Pharaoh died, and the Egyptians enslaved the Israelites. So they're down there generation or two growing and multiplying, but they became slaves in Egypt, and the labor was so great that groaning reached the ears of God, and God heard it, and God said, I'm going to honor my covenant. So then the scene changes in chapter 3, verse 1. Moses is out in the wilderness shepherding the sheep because Moses had killed an Egyptian. He had been rescued from the water, and he'd been brought into Pharaoh's house, but he was upset over the way the Egyptians were treating. He killed an Egyptian, and so he runs to the desert to hide. And he meets his wife, and he goes into the sheep business. And one day there's a bush that's burning, and Moses said, how come that bush doesn't burn up? I'm going to go out of my way to see what that is. And God speaks to him out of the bush. Take your sandals off. And then we pick up in verse 7. Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people in Egypt and have heard them crying out because of their oppressors. I know about their sufferings, and I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them from that land to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the territory of the Canaanites, Hethites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, and Termites, I guess. There's kind of everybody in there all at once. That wasn't in there, sorry. So because the Israelites cry for help has come to me, and I have also seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. Here it is. Therefore, go. Who's going to go? Moses, therefore, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh so that you may lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. We don't have time to study it all. I mean, the Bible study of Exodus would be like a year's worth of great sermons. But there are three things I want you to understand today as we talk about experiencing God. Point number one, I'm going to say, it's about God's character. Point number two, it's about God's covenant. And only then, point three, only then is it about God's call to Moses. So let's look at them real quick. There's no doubt that things were tough for Israel, but it was really about God's character. Israel had been obedient to God and had come to Egypt in the days of Joseph. It was a matter of survival at the time because of the famine. But God gave Jacob permission to go down there, and they were reunited. This broken and dysfunctional family, Jacob had 12 sons, and they all didn't get along all that great. Like we sold the kid brother into slavery years ago, okay? So here God orchestrates all this stuff, and Jacob passes away, and the brothers are quaking in their sandals, and they said, Joseph's going to get even with us now. And in chapter 50, what a beautiful passage it is. Joseph calls his brothers and he said, you meant it for evil. You were out to get me, but God meant it for good. You don't need to worry about that. I want you to stay here. I want you to live. I want you to grow. Let's be the family. Let's be the beginning of the nation God has called us to be. And the 12 sons are the patriarchs of the 12 tribes that become the nation of Israel. Well, time goes on and Joseph passes away. And before he leaves, he says, brothers, I know we're going to go home someday. When that day comes, take my bones with you. God brought us to Egypt, but God promised Abraham the land. God affirmed the oath to Isaac about the land. God promised our father Jacob the land. I don't want to be buried forever in Egypt. Take me into the promised land when you go. And that's how the book of Genesis ends. And then it begins where Pharaoh says, you know, all these Israelites are sure growing, and if we're not careful, they're going to rise up within us and they're going to take over. And so we're going to make them our slaves. And so with the means of bondage and the means of birth control, we want to kill all the male boys that are born to the nation of Israel so that they don't get strong. Pharaoh and Satan tried to keep the nation of Israel down. But God blessed them anyway. But their burdens were oppressive. And so the scripture says they groaned unto heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, the lesson I got from that is you can be obedient unto God, and God may take you places that are totally in his will, but as time goes on, things can change. If we had time for a microphone to go down the row, many of you would say, well, I was obedient to God. I felt I was following God's will when I got married to that person, or when I accepted that job, or when this new baby came our way. We accepted this as the will of God in our lives. And look at what has happened in our lives since then. Just because it was God's will a long time ago doesn't mean it's easy today. And just because it's not easy today doesn't mean God's character has changed. Amen. God is still acting towards us in perfect love. God is still active around us. We didn't see it at the moment when we were slaves in Egypt. But all along, while we were out working and making the bricks that day, God was orchestrating and deepening and cultivating. He was putting the chess pieces in place for the master moment that would come in his perfect will where he would act. He says, I am coming down from heaven and there's going to be change happening. I'm going to bring my people home. I'm going to bring them to Mount Sinai. I'm going to make a covenant with my people. God's character didn't change. I love verse 25. God heard their groaning. Sometimes God's silence doesn't mean he's deaf. Sometimes it means he's listening. My dad, my mom, my grandpa and grandma, and poor Susan are always trying to tell me that I can listen better when I'm not talking. Well, sometimes we lay our complaint before the Lord at the altar of prayer, and we don't hear anything back. God doesn't love me no more. No, he's listening. Groaning is the word. That is the same word, groaning, in English anyway, in Romans chapter 8, that God knows the burdens of our hearts so much that there are sometimes we don't know what words to use in prayer. God understands the groans that we lay before him in prayer. What's the hurt? What's the pain in your world? What went sideways in your life? What causes you, every time you think of it, you just go, oh, how can that get better? Where are we at in this? Is God at work in our life anywhere? Friends, God is listening. He heard their groaning. He's not deaf. He's listening. He knew the depth of their despair. It says he remembered the covenant. I'm going to talk about that in a second. It says he saw the Israelites. He knew what it was like to be a slave. He understood the nuances and the implications of how difficult their life was. And he knew that it was probably going to get worse before it got better. But he saw it. He cared about it. He knew that word means he had respect toward it. He noticed it or he accepted it. God did not wake up one morning and go, well, I haven't checked on the Israelites lately. Shazam, what happened down there? We got to deliver them now. I don't have a good illustration of this. But I want to just use a simple analogy. A good cook is hard on the ingredients of a cake. Have you ever noticed that? You give a good cook an egg, what do they do with it? Smash it all to pieces. Throw the part that you could see, the part you understood, they throw it away. And then they take that whisk thing or a big old spoon, they put it in a bowl with all this other stuff they dump in there, and then they beat the thing over and over and over and over and over. That's got to be fun for the batter. Then they pour it in a bowl, and all the while they've been cranking up the oven over there to at least 350 degrees, and they put it in that nice pan after it's just recovering, you know, it's been whooped on. They put it in the oven, and it gets really hot. And if I were the batter, I would say that the cook didn't care about me. But what does the cook say? To have the perfect cake, we've got to go through the preparation and the oven. That's why God says, when you walk through the fire, I'll be with you. And when you walk through the flood, I know just what the current should be. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Though the batter gets whooped on and the oven is hot, God's making a perfect cake. We think our circumstances when we were obedient have come out bad. Well, I don't know the whole story and I don't know how it all worked out, but I will tell you this, God is being true to his character. And even if you're groaning when you came to church today, God loves you. God cares about you. God sees you. God hears the cry of your heart. And while I don't understand it, while I don't like going through the furnace or the fire either, it doesn't really matter about us. God is being true to his character, and when God is ready and when God says it's time, he's going to come down, and he can and he will make a difference. But he usually makes a difference in us first. Point number two, it's about God's covenant. Chapter 2, 25, God remembered his covenant. Here's the first glimpse into the bigger picture of God's activity. He made a covenant with Abraham. Genesis, beginning in chapter 12 and going all the way to chapter 25, it's about God telling Abraham to get up from where you are, go to the land I'm going to give you, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless all nations through you. Now obey me. Join me. And Abraham got up and he left. And there's all this stuff that goes on along the way. But three or four times, God comes to Abraham and says, don't give up. You may not see it. It's not happening the way you want, but I will keep my promise to you. And Isaac, chapter 26, verse 3, God comes and he confirms to Isaac, the child of promise, the oath that he made with Abraham. Isaac has two sons, Jacob and Esau. They don't get along with each other. Have you noticed God uses broken and dysfunctional people? There's a lot of hope for me in this book. Jacob is running away because Esau says he's going to kill him, and he lays down at Bethel, and God appears to him. This is the Jacob's ladder story in the Old Testament book of Genesis. God affirms to Jacob that even though you're leaving the land right now, I will bring you back into the land. Wherever you go, I'm going to be with you. I will keep my covenant to you. And then Joseph, we just already talked about how Joseph comes along, and because of the famine, they end up in Egypt. And now it's time. God is going to keep his covenant. He is going to bring the children of Israel back into the land that he promised Abraham. And that was only one part of the covenant. Abraham was blessed. Abraham was given the name father of many nations, even though he had one child of promise. Through that chain, all nations have been blessed. So the immediate situation is that there's a need of deliverance, and God is going to use the seed of this nation to send the Messiah. They are in a tough spot. The ultimate situation here is not the fact that they're in a tough spot. The ultimate situation is that God has chosen now to be at work in their world. In Hebrew thought, the word to remember is also to take action. Excuse me. So to say that God remembers is to assert that he repeats his acts of saving grace toward his people Israel again and again. And in this way, he fulfills his promises and shows his self-consistency. It is God's covenant that he remembers. Yes, Israel was in a tough spot. You might be in a tough spot. But God is faithful to you because he's promised to be faithful to himself and to the promises that he's made. Finally, point number three here. It's about, finally, God's call to Moses to serve. Did you catch that? All I've talked to you right so far is about God. God remembered. God saw. God heard. God promised. God covenant, God this, God that, and Moses go. What? Who? I'm sending you to Pharaoh. Wait. This isn't how Moses was thinking. Think of it like this. What if you had an appointment at the burning bush with the God of all the universe? Do you think you want to talk about God and his covenant? Or would you rather talk about your life and your problems if you had an audience with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Say, Lord, how about clearing my criminal record back in Egypt? You know, that's kind of been hard for me to get a good job out here. I'm tending sheep. Hey, Lord, do you think maybe Israel and Egypt could just solve their problems with a labor negotiation agreement? Why don't you work on that? I don't know how to solve that problem, God, but I know you do. Why don't you go fix that? You know those folks in Egypt don't really have it so bad. They have a wealthy economy there. So, Lord, how about you help me with my sheep business? Wouldn't it be a good thing if my flock would increase 30% this year? And if you gave me more, Lord, you know I'd tithe more on that. How about if we mark off this land into plots for individual housing units? And Lord, if you would just provide a little more water out here in the desert, I think we could develop this area and create housing for the locals. Lord, really, I love my children, and you know how hard it's been with the current economy. Do you think you could bump up my income or provide some scholarships so my kids can go to a good school? My hope in those silly ideas is to show how silly it is the way we pray sometimes. God is going to rescue a nation, and Moses wants his business better. God's going to keep his promise. And God's promise was one-sided. Abraham didn't have to do anything. God chose Abraham and said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless everybody through you. Trust and obey me. God's going to do that. Moses can help keep the promises of God. And he says, I need a little more income. You're not viewing the business the way I'm viewing the business. How much of our prayer life is wasted asking God to bless us for no more when God wants to use us in the great awakening of the last generation before he comes again? Why do we think so small when our biggest problem is nothing to the Lord? Why don't we pray in such a way that we are willing, if God would ever look at us and say, this is the grand thing I'm going to do, now I want you involved. Moses, go. Moses should have said, yes, sir, and salute and execute. Instead, Moses said, I don't know who you are. I don't know who I am. I don't know. And he started backpedaling and he made all these excuses about all that stuff. And God finally said, you know what? I'm God and you're not. So how about you join me in what I want to do? Slavery? We can fix that. Your family problems, Moses? We can fix that. Oh, those unruly people that you're trying to lead and follow? Yeah, I know about them too. We'll fix that. But there is no contradiction between God saying, I want to work through a person by sending them to do his will. God normally works through the willing obedience of his servants who want to accomplish his will. So to tie it up, it's about God's character. I don't know what pain you brought with you today, friends, but God didn't change. He loves you with an everlasting love. There is no sin so great, your sin is not so great, that God will not forgive. And we're all forgiven sinners. It's about God's covenant. The promise and the assurance we have is if God did so much to keep the old covenant, how much more, based upon the broken body and the shed blood of his son Jesus Christ, how much more will he keep the new covenant that he's made with us in Christ? And then finally, it's about God's calling us to serve him. And it might be the hard thing of going to Pharaoh. Well, that doesn't make sense in the world's terms, but it made perfect sense. God was giving Pharaoh a last chance. Let my people go. There's a bigger world agenda that I have from eternity past through time and space to eternity future. Pharaoh, let my people go, because you're messing with the Almighty if you don't. Am I too good to give a man a ride 6 blocks? Am I too busy in my day, all perfectly organized in my day planner? I don't know about yours. Am I too rigid in my thinking when I hear somebody say, I have a question about God, or I'm wrestling with a spiritual issue in my life, or here's a relationship problem that I really want God to work at? Am I too good? Am I too busy to stop and listen and adjust my life to join where God is at work around me? I've come to see my schedule is only the tool God uses to bring me in touch with his activity. Because he knows I'd miss it totally otherwise. So I'm going to ask you another week, and I'm going to hope you have the testimony next week, not me. Where do you see the activity of God around you? Who has God placed on your heart? Who does God make you focus on? Who comes to you with a question or a spiritual concern? That is God. Only God's Spirit does that. Would you, secondly, be willing to adjust your life to join God where he is right then, right there, to do what needs to be done. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are faithful. Thank you that you have a plan and you've got it all worked out. We don't need to sweat that. We just need to be aware and willing. Or as the song we're going to sing now talks about, trusting you and being obedient.